One of the most common decisions we make on a daily basis is whether or not to commit. There are a lot of things that require our commitment, from our work responsibilities at family gatherings, special occasions, to taking care of our kids, our pets, and ourselves. Regardless of what the commitment is, there's always something that we can take away after fulfilling every commitment that can lead us to a new place of growth and maturity. Maybe you made a commitment to completing your education. It's a struggle, it's hard, but you follow through with your commitment and you grow as a result. Marriage is a commitment. You make the choice to love your husband or wife till death do us part. It's a lifelong commitment. And when things are hard or challenges come, you keep working your way through them because you made a commitment. Commitments are important. When you look at the life of Jesus, he was constantly calling people to make a commitment. He seldom left them the option of just coasting. You're either going forward with him or moving in the other direction. There was no middle ground. But you know, Jesus was also committed. He was committed to the world. He was committed to his disciples. And he is committed to us, his followers. The world is starving for the security of a loyal person, a person in whom they can put their trust. And we can fully trust in Jesus and surrender our lives to him because he is worthy. He has given himself to us voluntarily, wholeheartedly, and extravagantly with his sacrificial death on the cross. And in turn, he demands that his people commit themselves wholeheartedly to him in worship. Worship always requires commitment, complete surrender, and total devotion to the Lord. It must also be voluntary, which reflects the worshiper's willing spirit to acknowledge the lordship of Christ. When we are committed to worshiping the Lord properly, it shows a loyal and devoted heart toward him. This morning we're going to see the first of the five offerings God spoke directly to Moses. God will be instructing Moses in how the people were to draw near to him with acceptable worship and enjoy his presence. In Genesis and Exodus, we learned about who the Israelites were to worship as Yahweh revealed himself to them, freeing them from slavery in Egypt, bringing them through the Red Sea, and giving them the law on Mount Sinai. Now, after the Israelites failed to keep the law by worshiping the golden calf, it was time for God to reveal his divine instructions for proper worship and for bringing sinful human beings back into a right relationship with himself. As we study the whole burnt offering, we'll start to see the basic needs we have as God's people. Commitment to God, communion with God, and cleansing from God. Apart from worshiping the Lord voluntarily, wholeheartedly, and extravagantly, God's people could not draw near to him and could not enjoy fellowship with him. The same is true for us today. And that brings me to my big idea this morning, that God desires his people to be voluntarily, wholeheartedly, and extravagantly committed to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have gathered for another opportunity to be in your house, to worship and praise you, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit and allow us to hear from you. Open our hearts and minds to what you are saying to us. Let us take it deep into our hearts and souls and allow it to transform us. And then help us to pass it on to others that need to know about you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's 2 points this morning. The first is invitation, and that's found in Leviticus 1, verses 1 to 2. This is what God's word says. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock." So let me begin by reminding us where we are in the narrative. The tabernacle, God's tent among the Israelites' tent, has been built, and at the end of Exodus, God in his glory took up residence in it. And because the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, Moses could not go inside. It was surprising that Moses was not allowed to enter, but now that the tabernacle, the epicenter of their worship, was completed, sinful human beings were not allowed to draw near to God without the proper offering. To do so, the holiness of God would have struck even Moses dead. But the Lord did not forget Moses. In fact, he called to him from inside the tent of meeting, which shows us that Leviticus is a continuation of Exodus. And the tent of meeting would have been the place where God would meet with Moses, the priest, and his people. This is the fourth time that Moses has been specifically called by God. The first was at the burning bush, when God commanded him to go to Pharaoh to ask him to let his people go. The second and third times were on Mount Sinai, when God was giving Moses the law, the Ten Commandments. And this time, as God begins to give instructions about how he is to be properly worshiped and how they can come into a personal relationship with himself. This is the only recorded time that God spoke from inside the tent of meeting to anyone outside of it. And Moses, as the mediator between Yahweh and the Israelites, was to pass on God's instructions on worship and sacrifice, but not only to the priest, but to all Israelites as well. Everyone would need to know how to properly worship the Lord so as not to violate his holiness. Because Moses and the people were sinners, there were requirements in order for them to approach the Lord. And in these requirements, we see the grace of God as he allows sinful human beings to approach him. Notice the Lord is inviting his people to bring their offerings to him. The Lord says when, not if, anyone brings an offering. When sinful Israelites broke fellowship with the Lord and wanted to be restored and draw near to him in worship, it necessitated the people to bring an offering or sacrifice to him. The word for offering is translated as to come near or to approach, and it's used 79 times in Leviticus. The Israelites could not come near or approach God in worship without first presenting an offering to him. There were many reasons besides their sin as to why they would bring an offering to the Lord. It may have been to show their thankfulness to him, or to praise the Lord, or to commune or be in fellowship with him. You know, Leviticus would have been the first book taught to Israelite children, and we can see why. Everyone from the youngest to the oldest would need to be fluent in the language of worship and offerings. The offering being instructed in this chapter was to be a voluntary free will offering, and it was to come from their livestock, from either their herds or flocks. The proper animal for this offering from their herd would, of course, have been cattle, or from their flock, it could have been sheep or goats. You know, we already see a picture of Jesus Christ here, and that we can only draw near to God because of Jesus' voluntary, wholehearted, an extravagant offering on the cross for us. That brings us to our second point, instruction, found in Leviticus 1, verse 3 and 4. Again, this is what God's word says. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. So the first offering that God gave instructions to Moses about was the burnt offering, sometimes called the whole burnt offering. You know, the Israelites would have been familiar with this sacrifice. In Job 1:5, Job sacrificed burnt offerings for each of his children for any sin that may have been in their hearts. In Genesis 8:20, Noah sacrifice burnt offerings in thankfulness to the Lord for his gracious salvation from the flood. And in Genesis 22:13, Abraham sacrificed the ram in the thicket as a burnt offering to the Lord, who provided it instead of his son Isaac. The term burnt offering literally means to go up or to ascend, which refers to the smoke of the sacrifice as the entire offering is consumed on the altar. The whole burnt offering literally went up in smoke to the Lord. With this offering, the entire animal was burned on the altar, except for the skin, which was given to the officiating priest, which we'll see later in Leviticus 7:8. The burnt offering was the most frequent of the offerings. Every day, twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening, a sheep was sacrificed as a burnt offering to the Lord. And there were also times in the life of their worship where they were to present burnt offerings, including special days and festivals. The purpose of the burnt offering was to express sincerity, devotion, and their commitment to God. And this was shown by their willingness to bring a sacrifice that was valuable and costly. The first type of burnt offering was to be a male without defect or blemish from their herd. And this type of offering would have been the most expensive. It would have been given by people of means. It was literally to be a high price to pay. And this offering was to come from their domesticated animals, not any wild animals. They would have invested much financially and with their time on their domesticated animals, whereas wild animals took no investment at all. They would have cared for and raised these animals so their family could have food to eat and other necessities. The fact that food was not readily available in the ancient Near East, or in the wilderness for that matter, would have made this offering more costly to them. There would also have been some emotional investment in these animals as well. The willingness to freely give these offerings to the Lord showed their sincerity, their devotion, their honor and commitment for God. The burnt offering always had to be a male and had to be one without defect or blemish. And you might ask, why a male? First of all, males in God's economy depicted leadership and dominion. Second, there was also a practical reason for using males for sacrifice. Fewer male animals than females were necessary for the survival of their flocks and herds. The females produced the offspring and also provided milk. And third, the male sacrificial offering more accurately pictured Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. Without defect is from the same verb that means to be complete. So the animal had to be physically complete or perfect. It could have no defects such as blindness, lameness, or sores. And again, you might wonder, why did it have to be without defect or blemish? It had to be a perfect animal because it was the only kind of offering worthy to be sacrificed to the Lord. To bring a sick or infirm animal would have been an insult to Almighty God. Imagine getting a gift for Christmas from a family member or a good friend, and that gift was broken. Or being given someone's leftovers because they felt they weren't good enough for them anymore. The burnt offering had to be the best that the person could offer. And again, we see a picture of Jesus Christ here. 1 Peter 1:18 to 19 says this, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Tidball writes this, "Worship that costs nothing means nothing. Worship that is cheap leads to cheap, superficial, and diminished experience of the living God." And we see this played out in the life of King David in 2 Samuel 24 that Jackie read. He was commanded by the Lord to go up and build an altar to him on the threshing floor of Arana, the Jebusite. When he arrived at Arana's threshing floor, Arana wanted to freely give King David his threshing floor and the animals to make sacrifices to the Lord with. But in verse 24, King David says to Arana, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. Incidentally, the threshing floor that is mentioned here became the site for the temple that Solomon, David's son, later built. You know, God desires the same faith, devotion, and dependence from us. Do we have to admit at times that our offerings to the Lord sometimes become trivialized and cheap, not costing us very much? Now, Jesus said we must take up our cross daily and follow him. But don't we at times do it grudgingly or half-heartedly or sparingly? What would an extravagant offering for us today, given totally to the Lord, not looking for anything in return, look like? Maybe it's our time or our talents or our treasures, given sacrificially to the Lord and for his pleasure. It comes down to our hearts. We know if what we are given as offerings to God are costly to us or not. So let us be people who strive to give God our whole burnt offerings that are voluntary, wholehearted, and extravagant. That brings us to our first next step on the back of your communication card this morning, which is I will offer to the Lord sacrifices of my time, talents, and treasures that are voluntary, wholehearted, and extravagant. Next, the burnt offering sacrifices were to take place at the entrance or doorway of the tent of meeting, which was where the bronze altar was situated. The worshiper was probably met at the door of the courtyard so that the animal could be inspected. And once it passed inspection, the worshiper would enter the courtyard and proceed to the altar. You know, the bronze altar would have been the first object a worshiper saw upon entering the courtyard. And that symbolized that the problem of sin must be dealt with before approaching God's presence. Reminds me of John 14:6, which says this. This is Jesus talking. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The reason for bringing an offering to the door of the tent of meeting was so that the worshiper may be accepted or be pleased with. Even though this was not a sin offering, because human beings are inherently sinful, there needed to be reconciliation between God and the people so their offering could be accepted. In being accepted by God, the worshiper was offering themselves wholly and completely to the Lord. Notice these sacrifices are made publicly. They're made in the open. They're not done in secret or hidden. And again, we see a picture of Jesus as he was paraded through the streets of Jerusalem and crucified on the top of the hill for everyone to see. Next, we see the proper preparation for an acceptable sacrifice. We'll notice in these offerings that both the worshiper and the priest were involved in presenting the offering. Israelite worship of the Lord was interactive. And the first step was identification. The worshiper was to lay their hand on the head of the animal being sacrificed. The word translated as lay or put means to press down upon. This was not just lightly laying your hand on the animal's head. This was leaning with all one's weight on the head of your sacrifice. Leaning implies dependency, meaning the worshiper was depending on their voluntary, wholehearted, and extravagant offering to bring them acceptance to God. By laying their hand and leaning on the head of the animal, the worshiper was identifying publicly that they were the offending party and that this was their offering. No one could go in the tabernacle courtyard and make a sacrifice for someone else. This was an extremely personal act between the offender and the offended party, who was God. The worshiper was asking God to accept this sacrifice in their place and to transfer their sin to this animal. Jesus Christ is the only one who can soothe the wrath of God and satisfy the justice of God. He is the perfect fulfillment of the burnt offering in Leviticus. If you want the salvation of Jesus for yourself this morning, all you need to do is lean on the Lamb for his salvation. This is what God wants for all his people. And that brings us to a second next step, which is for those who are seeking salvation for the first time. I will lean on the Lamb, casting all the weight of my sin and trust upon Christ alone for my salvation. It was very important to come not only with the proper physical animal offering, but with the proper heart offering as well. Paul in Romans 12:1-2 says, to present your body to God as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or worship. And maybe you're already in a saving relationship with Jesus today, but you'd like to rededicate yourself to him. If so, the third next step is for you. I will lean on the Lamb, laying my all on the altar, recommitting myself to a deeper relationship with Jesus. The reason that it was important for the sacrifice to be acceptable and accepted was because it was to make atonement for the worshiper. The Hebrew word for atonement is found at least 58 times in Leviticus, and it can mean a couple of things. First, it can mean to cover. It is translated pitch in Genesis 6, describing what Moses used to cover the ark with so that it was waterproof, shielding the water from coming in. This gives a sense of God shielding Noah and his family from the waters of his wrath. Again, this points us to Jesus Christ, who shields those who have accepted him as their Lord and Savior from God's holy wrath. Second, it gives a sense of purging or cleansing from sin or paying the ransom to free someone. Atonement is the means by which the estranged worshiper can be reconciled to a holy God. Also, the burnt offering was to make atonement for sin in general, not for committing specific sins. They would be atoned for later by making the sin offering. The burnt offering was necessary, again, because the Israelites were born sinful human beings and couldn't even draw near to God in communion and fellowship until they had been cleansed or atoned for. Atonement would have resulted in a deeper commitment to the Lord. The result of this acceptable sacrifice was that, as Wenham says, peaceful coexistence between a holy God and sinful man was a possibility. In Philippians 2, Paul tells us to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but to be humble and to value others above ourselves, looking to their interest instead of our own. You know, this is the commitment that Jesus Christ had for us. As he became like a human, he became like us in human form. He made himself nothing and took on the very nature of a servant and humbled himself by becoming obedient to death on the cross for us. And we're called to imitate Christ in the sense that we sacrifice our desires to God for the good of other people. God desires that we be voluntarily, wholeheartedly, and extravagantly committed not only to him, but to each other as well. In conclusion, I want to read this illustration. Lo Fook, a Chinese Christian, pitied those of his countrymen who had become slaves in Africa, in the African mines. He wanted them to enjoy the hope of the gospel, but how could he gain access to them? His solution was to sell himself as a slave for the term of 5 years. He was transported to Demeria, where he toiled in the mines. And while he worked, he told his fellow laborers about the Lord. And before he died, 200 of them were liberated from despair by accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. By doing the unthinkable and humbly taking the role of a slave, as Jesus did, he reached the unreachable. So, two questions for us this morning as we close. What do you need to repent of and change in your life to be voluntarily, wholeheartedly, and extravagantly committed to the Lord? And how can you live out voluntary, wholehearted, and extravagant commitment to others as you live your life for the Lord? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are a good God. You are a committed God, and you are totally committed to your children. You became a whole burnt offering and sacrifice on the cross for each one of us. You were voluntarily, wholeheartedly, and extravagantly committed to us, and you still are today. I pray, Lord, that we would strive to have the same commitment with our time, talents, and treasures to you and to others as well. I pray that those who do not know you as their Lord and Savior would lean on you and cast all their weight of their sin and trust upon you alone for their salvation. And God, I pray that those who do know you as their Lord and Savior would lean on you, would lay all their all on the altar, and recommit themselves to a deeper relationship with you. And we will give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.